Good song. Good song. Well, I call your attention this morning to the Old Testament. I want you to go to the book of Genesis. And I'm probably going to have you go to multiple places, but just for kicks and giggles, let me get you to go to chapter 24. And we will jump in at verse 62 and 63. Now, the title of the message today is the forgotten patriarch. Now, that is a word, patriarch, that you hear used often today. You have people that are always fighting against the patriarchy. Anybody ever remember that phrase? The reason that, women have it so tough is it's the patriarchy. You know, the reason that kids have it so tough, that's the patriarchy. How many patriarchs do you think there were? I asked my wife that this week. She said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, there's only three that are named. Now, there may be more than that maybe you could count during these men's particular lifetimes, but biblically, you don't have but three. You have Abraham, he's the first one. You have Isaac, and you have Jacob. And that's it. It's a sad state of affairs when three men are blamed for every ill today. They lived 4,000 years ago, but yet they're still being blamed for problems 4 millennia later. And so when you think about those guys, you think about, okay, well, we know a lot about Abraham. We know a lot about Jacob. But the one that you know a lot less about is Isaac. And that's who I'm going to preach about today. I want to preach about this man because he's different than the other two. You say, well, what do you mean he's different? Well, he just went about his life in a lot different way. I want you to look with me at our verses this morning. I want you to look at chapter 24, and I want you to look with me at verse 62 and 63. And Isaac came from the way of the well at Laharo, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. That will be our starting point this morning. Now, I want you to notice in 62 that Isaac came from the way of the well. Now, as we get into the message this morning, I will talk about various wells. But this is something that distinguishes him that is from the other two. Now, I want you to notice, first thing, I want you to notice his temperament. He is just a lot different. He has a half-brother. Some of you may know this, but before he was born, Abraham and Sarah decided that they would take matters into their own hands. God had promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son together. Well, they're old. I mean, Abraham is 90, Sarah's 80. And they're like, if God's going to give us a son, he better get on it. Well, nothing happens. And then all of a sudden, Sarah goes, I tell you what we'll do. We'll help God out. I want you to take my handmaid, Hagar, and you have an intimate relationship with her, and maybe she can give you a son. Well, Abraham said, okay. So they did that, And she did conceive, and she did have a son, and his name was Ishmael. We read about him in Genesis 16. Now, the Bible has a description for Ishmael. The Bible says that he will be a wild man. The word wild there, it has the idea, to use Bible language, it is a wild ass or a wild donkey. In other words, he is going to be always hard to control. Now, we know from biblical history, we know that the father of the Arabs is Ishmael. We know that ultimately the father of the Jews will be Isaac. Those two, and they are always at odds with one another. It was that way 4,000 years ago, and it's that way in 2025. Now, right now, peace has broken out in the Middle East. How long it holds, I have no idea. But I know that the descendants of these men are still at odds with one another. And the Bible says about Ishmael, he says that he will be against every man and every man against him. And so you have Isaac now that is born. He's 180 degrees from his half-brother. The way that Ishmael is always trying to stir up something, Isaac, totally the opposite. If you look back at our text, it says that he went out to meditate in the field at eventide. He is there by a well in verse 62 in Lahori. So he is sitting by a well. He's going out when the sun has gone down. And as he is there, all of a sudden he's observing and he sees the camels that are coming back. Now, when I look at this young man and I see that he is calm, he's collected, can I cause you to remember what took place two chapters ago? Two chapters ago, he is a teenager. Now, he's probably at least 15, 16 years old in chapter 22. Here, he's 40. So in two short chapters, there's been a 25-year span in this man's life. You go back to chapter 22, and that is the story when God tells Abraham, I want you to go and offer your son Isaac on an altar. Okay. Now he's the promised son. When you read about the children of Abraham, and he had several, when you read about those kids, you also read in the Bible, and Isaac was the son. He was not a son, as far as the scriptures are concerned, because it would be through Isaac that the Jewish people would arrive. Now, it would actually be through his son, but had it not been for him being between Abraham and Jacob, there would have been no Jacob. There would have been no Jewish people. And so you have him in chapter 22, and God is saying, I want you to go and offer your only son, Isaac, even though he had Ishmael at that time, you offer him as a sacrifice. Now, I want you to think about this. We've got some young boys over here. Some of them are over 6 feet tall. Some of them are pretty quick whenever you're running. Abraham's an old man. Now, you know what old men don't do very well? Run fast. Now, at one time in their prime, yeah, you could do it. And the older you get, the better you used to be. You know, I mean, I'm telling you. Man, I was something when I was 16 years old. Now, it may have been a figment of my imagination, But I mean, hey, everybody's better way back in the day. Abraham has got this boy now that is a teenager. So this means that Abraham is probably 115. Because he had him when he was 100 and Sarah was 90. And so he says, Dad, this is Tommy paraphrase. Dad, I see the wood. I see the fire. But where is the sacrifice? And what did Abraham say? He said, God himself will provide a sacrifice. He didn't say, you're it. He said, God will do this. Isaac says, I trust my dad. And so he goes with his dad. They go up Mount Moriah. As they get up to the mountain, all of a sudden Abraham says, son, God told me to sacrifice you. You know what you do not see? You do not see that 15, 16-year-old boy leaving his father and running. You do not see that. What you see is, you see a young man that says, okay. His temperament was to obey what God has told his father. And so that is a great thing in my mind, how that your temperament ought to be, okay, God says this, let's do this. Instead of trying to micromanage God, just accept the Lord. Now, you know that ultimately Isaac was not sacrificed. If you don't know that, reread chapter 22. He was there. He was already laying down on that rock. Abraham already had the knife in the air. And if you read the story, you'll notice that it says that when God told Abraham, he said, Abraham, I want you to offer your son Isaac. He called him once. But when he has that knife above the chest of that boy that he loved more than his own life, and just before he thrust that into his kid's chest, all of a sudden, it was Abraham, Abraham. And he called him twice to make sure Abraham had his, or he had Abraham's attention. Do that boy no harm. Now, let me tell you something. Isaac is not a picture of Jesus. Isaac is a picture of you and me. Because there was a ram that was caught in the thicket, and Abraham looked and sees this ram, and God did provide a sacrifice. And he takes that ram, and instead of his boy being slain, that ram is slain, and that ram is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Isaac is a picture of us. And so what should we do? Our temperament ought to be, what does God want? What is the plan of God? And if we will obey the plan of God, we'll be in a lot better place. Let me give you a second thing this morning. Not only did he have the right temperament, and let me tell you something, his temperament was a lot different than Abraham's and Jacob's. But the second thing that I want you to see this morning is trust. I want you to think about chapter 22, which I just described to you. But now I want you to think about the chapter that we are in. What is that story that we just read where it talks about that he went out in to meditate in the evening tide? Well, the story is this. Where did they live at this time? They lived in the land of Canaan. It was a bunch of Canaanites, heathen people, people that were pagan. They didn't know anything about Jehovah other than what they had seen in the life of Abraham. And so when it was time for that boy to get married, I mean, it's been a minute. When you read about him and you think about Isaac, He didn't get married like normal people. He waited until he was 40 years old. Now, that's getting more and more common nowadays. But in these days, man, kids were getting married 18 years old, 20 years old. Probably the girls getting married 16, 17 years old. I mean, they were getting hitched early. Yesterday, we went to Austin and Rachel's wedding, and all I was thinking about, not all of it, but the main thing that I was thinking about is part of that wedding party is they were coming down, and Chad was getting ready to do this ceremony. They had a wagon full of kids. They had a wagon that had four babies in it. And all of them, you know what I'm thinking in my mind? I'm thinking, is this a precursor of things to come? I'm thinking, man, if they have four kids, they'll be qualified to be missionaries. And I mean, there were babies everywhere. Her sister, her brother-in-law, the guy that married her sister, he's at the end of the line where the grooms are at, and he's got a baby in his arms. And I'm thinking, how cool is that? Man, they got babies all over the place. And I'm just like, what a beautiful, beautiful testimony to what the Lord can do. And so you've got this man, and he's 40 years old. He's not anxious. He's not impatient. I mean, I'm sure he's probably thinking about it. I mean, any red-blooded man is going to be thinking about this. I guarantee you, I was thinking about marriage a long time before I hit 40. You know, I mean, I'd have married my second grade teacher. Hey, let me tell you something. I don't know if you can do this, but let me tell you something. I can tell you every elementary school teacher I ever had. Miss Rawlings was my first grade teacher. I skipped kindergarten. I didn't need it. Be honest with you, they didn't offer it. Miss Rawlings was my first grade teacher. Miss McGuire was my second grade teacher. She's the one that I'd have married. That was a good-looking woman, and I was 7. Matter of fact, I was 6. I started school first grade when I was 5. That's how smart I am. My birthday happened to fall that way. Miss Harrell, third grade teacher, can you believe that woman suspended me from school for 3 days for fighting? Looked like somebody hit her in the face with a spade shovel. I mean, her face just was like round, like a quarter moon. Miss Lawson was my fourth grade teacher, but she didn't start off as Miss Lawson. She started off as Miss Strickland, but halfway through in Christmas, she got married. When she came back, she wasn't Strickland no more. That blew my mind. Fifth grade teacher, Miss Kraut. Sixth grade teacher, Miss Zipperer. I can remember those ladies, and I'm telling you right now, from the time I was in the second grade, I have thought, I need to get married. I got married when I was 22. Deb was 20. And so here this man is. He is 40 years old. And all I'm thinking is, thank God I didn't have to wait till I was 40. If you've waited till you're 40, great. If that's the will of the Lord for you, great. And if you never get married, that's okay too. There's a lot of people that have done many, many things for God. That was just something that I just never felt like was going to be in my wheelhouse. This guy's 40 years old. I think he's got to the point where he's just like, well, if it happens, it happens. If it don't, it don't. It's no big deal. And I've known of people that love God that are just like that. Just don't have to have it. And so he's trusting his father, though, to make the choice. Now, that blows my kids' minds. He says to his, Abraham says, you know, my boy's getting on up there. But I don't want him to get a wife from these Canaanites. I tell you, I want you to go back to our people. And I want you to go find somebody from our people. Those people that, you know, that worship Jehovah. So he takes that servant, and the servant goes, all right, I'll do it. He goes back, and he's got a plan. He's like, now God, how am I going to choose the right girl? What if I choose one that Isaac don't like? You know, because beauty's in the eye of the beholder. What if I choose one and he goes, ooh. God, I can't tell you what I need you to do. I need you to help me out with this. Let's do a little test. I'm going to be there, and I'm going to have these camels right by the well. And the girl that says, let me water the camels, she'll be the one. That's what happens. Rebecca shows up. Can I water your camels? Okay. You want to come to my house and meet my family? Okay. Let me tell you who my boss is. My master is Abraham. He sent me to get a woman. I think she's the one. Would you like to go? Sure. My kids, I used to tell my son, son, if you want me to choose, I made a good choice of mine. I'm good at choosing. I don't think so, Dad. I got better judgment than you do. If you let me choose, it'll be good. Kids don't go for that these days, but can I tell you something? If you got any sense, you'll get your parents' input. You absolutely will get your parents' input. Because long after that beautiful facade has worn thin, it can get ugly quick. In Sunday school this morning, one of the things that talked about, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman. And so you've got Isaac, and he's out there. He's worked. He's had his bath for the evening, and he's there just kind of hanging around, looking, and all of a sudden the camels are coming. And I want you to notice with me verse 63. It says, he lifted up his eyes. Look at verse 64. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. All of a sudden, their eyes meet. And it's like the old commercial where you got these two young people. Guy running this direction, girl running this direction. And they meet and they just embrace right there on the beach. And it's so romantic. And all I'm thinking is, that gal's been riding a camel. I bet you she got some body odor. She needs a bath herself. And so he sees her. He is immediately smitten. And so he trusts his dad. He trusts his dad to get his bride. But not only that, can I tell you that he trusts the Lord for children? Go to chapter 25 and let's look at verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Now, the pregnancy that she had was a little different. She was not used to being pregnant, first of all. And second of all, when she talked to the other ladies, she's like, there's something not what you're saying is going on inside of me. So she went to the Lord and God said, let me tell you what the problem is. The problem is you're not going to have one, you're going to have two. And she's like, wow. Years ago, I heard the story about a hospital, and there were some men. This was back before men went in and, you know, and was a part of the process. This was back whenever the men would sit out into the waiting room. Some people call it the airport. Air, like H-E-I-R port. All right. The airport. And I heard about these guys that were out there, and they were sitting there, and one guy, he's there, and all of a sudden, nurse comes out. Well, congratulations, you've got twins. And he goes, wow, what a coincidence. I work for the Minnesota Twins. Well, everybody congratulated him. I mean, they're giving out cigars and all of that stuff. And I don't know, 20 minutes later or so, another nurse comes out. Well, congratulations, you've got triplets. And the guy goes, wow, this guy had twins and he worked for the twins. I've got triplets. I work for 3M. And the other guy that was sitting in there, he just got up, just kind of jumped out the window and took off running. And finally, one of the guys caught him and said, "Man, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm scared to death. I work for 7-Up. She's got twins in her womb, all right? I mean, she's got two, and they weren't thinking two. They were thinking probably one. And so what does he do? He trusts God, and God delivers. Now, we know that the two kids that he had, we know that they would be called Esau, who would be the older, and Jacob, who would be the younger. We know that. And so he's just got a temperament that is great. He has a trust that is great. Can I tell you that our temperament ought to be, what does God want? And our trust ought to be, whatever God says. One of the things that I have always been grateful for in my own personal Christian life, I have always had the ability to just believe God. I mean, there are people that struggle with that. I just believe that if it says it in the scripture, then that's accurate. The things that I see in the scripture and I have a tough time with, it's because I have not gotten to the point to where I can understand it. And you read the Bible, and I've been reading the Bible since 1972. That's a minute. That is 53 years right now that I've been reading the Bible, and there's not a week that goes by that I don't learn something that I did not know. I learned just this week in my study when I was thinking and reading a little bit about Ishmael. Did you know that Ishmael was 73 years old when Esau and Jacob were born? Do you know by the time those twin boys were born, he had grown kids? Ishmael did. He had 12 sons. He had daughters that we don't even really know how many daughters that he had. But I just know that he had been blessed in abundance, but yet it was still Isaac that was the one in whom Messiah would ultimately arrive. That was God's plan, and he had that ability to trust the Lord. But there's a third thing this morning. And this is something that is really something we're all guilty of. Isaac is not squeaky clean. He has trouble. He has trouble. Look with me at chapter 26. And I want you to look with me beginning in verse number 6. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. Now remember, evidently Rebekah was, she's a looker. All right? You ask him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." That's the exact sin that his father committed on two occasions. Sarah evidently was a very attractive woman. And they're thinking, if they find out that she's my wife, they're going to kill me and they're going to take her. And now you've got Isaac, Rebekah, attractive woman. She's my sister. Well, if they think she's my sister, they'll let me live. She's fair to look upon. But God protects him in his stupidity. I want you to look at verse 8. And it came to pass when he had been there a long time. In other words, he's letting this ruse play out. Now, how many people are looking at Rebekah going, "Yeah, I may marry her. That's the sister. But Abimelech, who is the king of the Philistines, he looks out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Now, I did not look up the Hebrew word for sporting, but I got a pretty good guess. Matter of fact, I'd probably bet you a dollar to a donut that I'm close. Sporting means that he is playfully teasing with her. Maybe he's hugging her. Maybe he's holding her hand. Maybe he's giving her a kiss on the cheek. Maybe he's just giving her a full-blown kiss on the mouth. But he's acting a way with her that he wouldn't act with his sister. Not if you're sane. All right? The old joke is, well, that's kind of like kissing your sister. And I'm thinking, who would know that? All right? Who would know that? That's perverse. And so Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, sees him, and he is sporting with Rebekah. And he called Isaac, and he said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. In other words, you lied to me. So what you better do is you need to get out of here. And so we see that he was not a sinless man. He was a man of good temperance or temperament. He was a man that could trust the word of people like Abraham and the Lord. But one of the things that I see in this man is that he has problems just like we do. You and I, we sometimes will justify the way that we try to make decisions and live our lives. Well, that's just a white lie. That's just a little bit over the line. That's not as bad as something else. Well, lying is still a sin. All men are liars. That means everybody sitting here, you say, I don't lie, but you've lied sometime in your life. Can I tell you that the Bible says that he came forth, David said he came forth from the womb speaking lies? You doubt that? You got a grandkid? I got an 18-month-old grandkid at my house. Early this morning, I'm doing some final typing on the message for this morning. And little AJ, who's 18 months old, she comes to the front door with her mom, looks out, shuts the door, and she begins to pout up a little bit. And her mom says, what are you crying about? And she goes, and begins to wail. Nothing's happened to her other than that the front door got shut. But she is wailing. Then when her mom begins talking to her, it's like a light switch turned off. Kids lying to her through her teeth. And she's got a few. Lying through her teeth. You know what? She came forth from the womb speaking lies just like your grandkids and just like you and I did when we were babies. And we still lie if we don't catch ourselves. How do we do that? You ever add a little extra to your income tax deduction? You ever get an extra 20 from a bank and not take it back? You ever do that? You say, no, not recently. Well, but have you ever done it? Oh, yeah, you've done it. What else did he do? Well, look with me at chapter 25. Look at chapter 25. Verse 27. And the boys, Esau and Jacob, they grew. And Esau, he was the oldest one. Now you say, well, how do we know that he was the oldest one? Because when Rebekah gave birth, Esau was the first one, according to the midwife, that was going to be born. And Jacob reached out and took him by the heel and basically tried to pull him back so he could be first. And they had that, but they tied a ribbon around Esau so that they would know he was the first one that came out. And so he was the firstborn. He was the one that in Isaac's mind, okay, he's the chosen one. But that was not God's choice. But it says that Esau was a cunning hunter. He would go out into the field, and he was a man that was a good archer. And he would shoot venison. He would shoot deer. And his old dad, he liked it. And he would hear the stories about the hunt. And so he was a man of the field, but Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. You know how we could say this today? Esau was a man's man, and Jacob was a mama's boy. That's the way that we could say it today. Jacob was doted on by his mother, but Esau was the one that if you needed to move something, get Esau. Jacob can't do it. And so what does it say in verse 28? And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. In other words, the daddy had a favorite, but also the mama had a favorite. And Rebecca loved Jacob. And so there was trouble between the twins. Now, I believe that Esau and Rebecca loved each other dearly. I don't know if you know this, but of the three patriarchs, he was the only one that was monogamous. Abraham, he had three different women that he had children with. The first woman that he had a child with was not his wife. That was Hagar, and she had Ishmael. The second child was born through his wife that he loved, Sarah. But when Sarah died, he married again. He married a woman named Keturah. And they had children. I thought it was funny because Miss Lou, probably a year ago, she said, you know, I learned something when I was reading in Genesis that I did not know, and I've been saved a long time. She said, you know, I found out that Abraham had another wife. Yeah. Jacob. What about him? He married a woman that he thought was Rachel. He went to Uncle Laban's house. He had been hoodooing everybody else. He goes to Laban's house because he thinks Esau is going to kill him for stealing his birthright and his blessing. And he lights upon Rachel and he goes, man, that's a good looking girl. I think I'll marry her. Well, the problem was, Laban goes, well, if you're going to marry her, you got to work for me 7 years. Okay. 7 years come, let's have a wedding. So now their weddings are different than ours. The bride was completely covered. The wedding ceremony would be over. The bride evidently didn't speak and say things like I do and this is what I vow. Evidently just silence. They go into the tent for the consummation. The next morning, all of a sudden, woo, wrong woman. It's the older sister and her name is Leah. Now Leah was not a looker. The Bible talks about that she had an eye that was different. We would say she was cockeyed. I preached on this one time about 20 years ago, and I said this, and Brother Don never forgot it. I said, Leah could look at a tennis match and never move her head. And when he married her, all of a sudden it's like, whoa, that's not what I've been working 7 years for. And Laban goes, well, I'll tell you what, if you work another 7 years, I'll give you the right one. He works another 7 years, and I'm going to be honest with you, if it would have been me, I'd have peaked before that second one was, you know, official. He married Leah. He married Rachel. He married, I think it's Bilha and Zilpha. He married four. Abraham had three. Jacob had four. But old Isaac had one. He was the one that really was more like the original in Genesis 3. And so you've got this guy that, not perfect, but can I tell you, I think that he's got a lot less warts than the other two, especially Jacob. Man, that Jacob, man, he's got some stuff going on. But yet God chose him, and just like that song that I'd never heard Doug sing before, just like that song, his grace overcame all of those troubles. So what do we want to close with today? Look at verse 22 of chapter 26. Well, let's look at verse 19 first. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley. Now remember, he's in the south. And found there a well of springing water. It's running water. So in other words, it's not just something that barely coming up through the ground. You've got water, and it's flowing from some spring that's underground, much like an artesian type spring. And that's where the well is dug, and the water is cool. There's nothing tepid about it. There's nothing that is not clean about it. It is a nice running water. It's a spring water. You look at verse 22. And the latter part of verse 22 says, and he called the name of it Rehoboth, and said, for now hath the Lord made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. When I look at those two verses, I think about the thing that I identify Isaac with more than anything else. Now, we identify him with those twin boys, Esau and Jacob. We, of course, identify him with Rebekah. But I also identify him with wells throughout the Southland. Now, I'm not talking about Dixie. I'm not talking about Georgia and Tennessee, Alabama, Mississippi. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the southern part of the land of Israel. It's called the Negev. When you find Isaac, when he gets to a place, one of the first things that he does, he has his servants begin digging wells. Why is that? Because that's his temperament. He wants to be at a place, he wants to settle down, and he just wants to live with his family in peace and basically seclusion. Well, when you go through the scriptures, you will find that he probably dug a minimum of 5 wells and probably more than that. We won't take time to go through it, but I can give you the names of them. He dug a well, and all of these are in the land of Gear. All of these are there. He dug a well at a place called Ezek. And at Ezek, what was that? That was a place where the people of the land, they began to contend with him, and they said, you need to leave. You're taking our water. One of the things that the Philistines had done with his father is that when Abraham had dug a well, they covered it back in. And he had it uncovered. And so he has these streams that are filling his well up. And so the people of Ezek, they go, no. And so there was a contention that was there. Well, he went to a place in the land of Gear, and the next place was called Sitnah. S-I-T-N-A-H. And what was that about? Well, it was a disturbance with those people as well. Then he went to Rehoboth. And I have loved that name Rehoboth forever. There used to be a softball team that was the powerhouse back in the 70s and early 80s. Rehoboth Presbyterian. Them guys couldn't have found Rehoboth Presbyterian's church if their life would have depended on it. I mean, they would wade through tournaments. And it's like one guy, I told him, I said, these guys don't even know where your church is at. He said, well, we invite them. In other words, just because they were invited, they were eligible to play. Well, one of the great churches many, many, many years ago was over on Lawrenceville Highway, Rehoboth Baptist Church. That had a great, great testimony. Rehoboth, that was a place down in the south. But then there was a fourth one named Sheba. What is that? Well, there's some linguists that think that you've heard me use this phrase from Dan to Beersheba or Beersheba, because sometimes the B's are pronounced like V's in a Semitic language. And so you've got the latter part is Sheba or Sheba. Well, that Beersheba, it means seven wells. So it could be that Isaac actually was instrumental in digging seven of them, but we know from the Bible record that at least number four was named, and then there's a fifth one that was not named. But all of them seem to be in that area there in the Negev in the south. So what does that tell me? Everywhere he went, he digged wells so that he could try to settle down and try to raise his family. Can I tell you that you and I ought to be well diggers? When we go someplace, we are there trying to be in the will of God, and we are trying to make our homes a wonderful place to be, and you can have a wonderful spring well in your very home. You can get your children and you can sit them around the table and you can open up the Word of God and you can share the Bible with each other. You can come to a church that opens the Word of God and you can enjoy reading the Word of God collectively, and you get to hear good Sunday school teachers that can take the Word of God, these gifted people that can expound the Scriptures to you, and your heart can be overflowing by listening to these good teachers in Bible study on Sunday mornings at 9:30. You can come to church on a Wednesday evening and you can go down to Awana and the Word of God will be disseminated throughout the lives of all of these children that are downstairs. And Chad will have his workers and they will do the same thing for the teens. And we have the college and career Bible study that goes on. Why is that? Because the Word of God is a spring that flows up into your soul, making things so much better in your life. And you can come to a service like this one. And you can hear good singing. And your heart can be blessed. And your soul can be encouraged. And you can walk out of here and you could say, it was good to be in God's house today. Why? Because we got to hear from the Lord. And so you can have wells that are dug in your life if you want it. And can I tell you that when your thirst is overwhelming and your lips are parched and chapped from all of the cares of this world, and you've got trouble that seems to be coming in spades, then all of a sudden you come to the oasis that's the house of God, and things just get better. The forgotten patriarch. Can we not be like Isaac and get our temperament under control? Now, sometimes we go, boy, he's got a bad disposition. I'm talking about somebody that's got a good disposition. I think about this all the time when I think about Travis. He's in the hospital today, but I'm telling you, I don't know if anybody in this church has ever had a better attitude than Travis Lindsay. Trav, you think we can do this? Yeah. I mean, he'll say, yeah, 14 times. I mean, I got the message. Okay, we can do it. Yeah, we can do it. Yeah. I don't think I've ever asked him, Travis, can you help cook for 500 people? Yeah, we can do it. He has that kind of temperament. What about trust? Oh, I want to be a man that just trusts the Lord. I want to be a man that has this Bible, and I just want to be able to keep it up close to me so that I can say, I love the Word of God. Oh, but I also know this. I know that if I'm not careful, that I can walk myself right off of a pier into trouble. But with the Lord, if I'll hang out next to those wells, it'll be a whole lot better.